Hi, I am Nabs. I'm here to do the scripture reading for today. It's coming from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 28. It reads, "Now there have been many of those priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you would bow your heads and pray for me and with me at this time as we begin the sermon. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray for the words that have been thought about and considered and studied, but I also pray that your Spirit would speak into the lives of those who are attentive at this time, that they could find a connection to their own lives that would be meaningful and one that they knew that you made. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So before I begin, if you're ever studying the book of Hebrews, as I was this past week preparing for the sermon, this is a great commentary. It's in the Interpretation Commentary series. Dr. Tom Long is the author of this commentary on Hebrews. And if you live in this area, it's in our Florist Library. And so it's a book that you could come and access. The church has it. You could check it out for free. But I'm going to be quoting some of that in the text of the sermon. And I just wanted you to know where the resource comes from. This past week, I've been thinking a little bit about my cousin Ashlyn. Ashlyn played the piano beautifully. She had a real gift, but it wasn't a gift that just came naturally. It was a gift that she was given, but it is also one that she developed and cultivated from the time that she was about 7 years old on up. And she literally played her entire life from that age forward. And she did all the hard things that pianists have to do. And a lot of that is repetitive. One of those is playing the scales, you know, da 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 da, on and on. She'd play the scales. And even in that repetitive work, she did it joyfully. She did it joyfully. And I just think about how rare that is. How rare it is that people want to do something with that level of discipline, with that level of ongoing exercise time after time. But I spoke to Ashlyn's mom as I was preparing the sermon this past week, and she said, "No, you're exactly right. She, from the time she was seven on, she played joyfully, and she loved to practice. We had to sometimes tell her, 'You've got to go to bed now because you've got to stop practicing.' She loved it that much." I was never like that with the piano. I don't know about you. I think most people don't like the discipline and the rigor of redundant exercises done over and over. Ashlyn died just a few years ago. She died of cancer. And it was a great loss to our family, and especially to her husband, her two daughters, and to her parents and brother, but to all of us, really, in part because that joyful light was no longer living among us. But again, I want you to think about the repetition of playing the scales, the repetition of practicing a piece over and over and over until you get it right, and then thinking, I wonder if I could make it even better than right. It's just rare. Rare is the person who doesn't tire of repetition. Most things that are repetitive are things that I find not to be places of joy, but to be things I'm trying to get away from. The Pennsylvania Turnpike would be a great example. When I was younger, I don't know if it's still like that today, but the Pennsylvania Turnpike for many, many years has been a place where you hear thud, 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 and you know, the first 10 minutes of that thudding, because of the different sections of the turnpike as it was constructed, it's not so bad. But after about 10 minutes, you know, the joy just runs out of the experience, and then you slow down, it goes thud, 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 but it's still the same. It's still the same. Things that are important that we have to do every week can be just monotonous, repetitious. Guy's mowing his grass, and he stops to get a drink of water, and when he stops, his neighbor walks over, and his neighbor says, "Fred, what are you doing?" And the guy says, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Every year, I've been living here for 10 years, every year when the summer comes, you mow your grass, you go side, 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 every year, side, side. But today, after 10 years, you're mowing up and down and up and down and up and down." And Fred says, "What gives?" And the guy says, "I thought I'd live a little." You know, is your life like that? Do you just feel like your life is just side to side to side to side, so monotonous, so repetitive? You know, monotony, repetition can actually hurt things. The couple that has the unresolved argument and the repetition of that, it can be really detrimental to a relationship. I mean, he says, "You know what? We've talked about this a thousand times, and I've said it this way to you every time. When are you gonna listen to me?" And you know, it's interesting, the energy and the anger and the frustration and the passion of the first 500 conversation quickly becomes the monotony and the boredom of the second 500 conversations. And that's why there are many relationships that end not with a bang, but with a whimper. It's the repetition. Now today, in Hebrews, you heard about repetition in a theological sense. The author of Hebrews is talking about how the temple was run for many, many years. In the Hebrew Bible, we read in the first five books of the Bible, it's called the Pentateuch. We have the laws of how the ritual temple will be done, the ritual in the temple will be done, especially around forgiveness. And what would happen is the priest would come in, and the priest would make an offering on the altar. And the altar would be laid out, and the first offering would be made for the sins of the priest. And the priest had to do that because the priest needed to be spiritually clean before making the offering for the forgiveness for the people that were outside the temple. They didn't even come into this part of the temple because it was considered so sacred and so hallowed. And so every day the priest walks in and makes a sacrifice for his own sins, and then makes the larger sacrifice for the sins of the people, and then gets up the next day and walks in and makes the sacrifice for his own sins and the sacrifice for the people, and then the next day for this priest, for the people, the next day, on and on, this constant repeated pattern. And to what end? To what end? Whose life's being changed? The priest is still having to make the same sacrifice for his own sins before that of the people. Whose life is being altered? Whose life is being transformed? That's what the author is thinking about in the book of Hebrews that you just read, and talking about how that priest compares to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And the problem is, we're a little bit like that repetitious sacrifice. Does it ever feel to you, and this is how it feels to me a lot, does it feel like you're just never going to get it quite right? Like you're looking for that week when you can put together seven straight days without creating dissonance, conflict, without doing something that you just know conflicts with the will of God or with the blessing that you want to be to other people. Do you ever have that feeling that you're never going to quite get it right over time? Maybe a great day, maybe a great event, but over time. As Tom Long writes, every day we and the rest of the human race look into the mirror, and we know in our heart of hearts we're not living up to our end of any covenant based on obedience to God. I don't know if you've ever felt weary by the repetition of that, or ever felt like maybe your life's not enough. You know, over time, faith weakens, Resolve breaks down, determination erodes into disobedience, and yesterday's offerings are overwhelmed by today's sins. And the old priest wanders into the temple one more day, one more offering, one more time, trying to get it right. And the cycle of sacrifice continues. Now, repeated sin is not the only futility. There is a longing, I think, in most human hearts, that is a longing for meaning, a longing to feel like my life is contributing to others rather than distracting to others or detracting from others. I think that most of us want to feel like our lives matter, our lives have purpose, they have a sense of blessing to the people around us and into the world. We want our lives, in a word, to matter. But even that can be sinful, because even that can be ego-driven over time if we're not really careful. And so I want you to think about this way, the way we live. So we have our work. Now I'm going to use a laptop to represent my work, because I do a lot of my work on a laptop, as I bet you do. So we have our work, and so every day effectively we just think, you know what, I'm going to do it right, I'm going to make a contribution, and we lay our work on the altar. But not just our work, our lives, our families and our friends. So here's a collage of a trip that we took with some friends many, many years ago when our children were younger. And I love these photos, because they just remind me of that time and these people that I really love, these family members, these friends. And don't you, in your daily life, just sort of lay that on the altar of your life? And not just that, but specifically, like, how do I live as a really good parent? Or maybe you're an uncle or an aunt to somebody, or you've got friends with kids, and how do I help the children around me uniquely? Because we know they're the most vulnerable among us. And so we lay that on the altar. We say, I'm going to try to get that right. And then we want to serve our community. So maybe you go out and do things in your community that help other people, or maybe you serve an organization, you've got the t-shirt, you're committed, you know, you're a part of that. And so we lay all these things on the altar day after day, week after week, year after year. And yet, even with that, we get this feeling like, you know what, maybe it's not enough. Like, even in that, I know that I feel this way sometimes. I'm betting that maybe you do sometimes. There's a weariness that comes because we feel like I'm never going to get it quite right. I'm never the parent I really long to be sometimes. I'm never quite the spouse. Even the volunteer work, we're like, I wish I had more hours, I wish I had more energy. And there's this feeling of the repetition of that. And so the question is, can Christ help us with that? Because that's a pretty important element of the human life, to feel that we've done enough, that we've achieved, that we've loved in a way that matters, and that we've, when we press ourselves to the limit and we really serve, to feel that it has value. I think that's what most of us are after. So there's this passage in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews wants us to see that in the midst of that repetition and that frustration, that God sends us a Savior. God saves us from this feeling of defeat. God saves us from the meaninglessness. God saves us from the sinfulness even, and helps us to find the life that we want to live. And I believe people really do need a Savior. I think most of us struggle on our own. We struggle to get these things right. We're not quite sure the way. And I think that's why many of us have issues with anxiety, and some deal with depression, and other people deal with other issues. But all of us, I think, are struggling a bit. And that Savior comes to us in the book of Hebrews. It's described this way. Therefore, He, meaning Christ, is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, not like that former priest, right, who had to come and make a sacrifice because their life, in the end of the day, wasn't holy necessarily, wasn't blameless, wasn't pure. The author of Hebrews says, for He is one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And Jesus brings that perfect life, and He places Himself on the altar. The author of Hebrews wants us to understand He Himself becomes the sacrifice. Why? So that it won't have to be made day after day, repetition after repetition, this futile sense of, is anything or anybody ever going to get it right? Jesus. He lays himself on the altar, and he gives us the ability to lay our lives on the altar as well. Now, that may sound scary, like, Tom, what do you mean, lay our life on the altar? I'm going to tell you about that in just a moment. But Jesus has this ability to heal our faithlessness through his faithfulness. Jesus has the ability to take our anxiety-ridden longing for God's approval and to get it right, or to sort of prove to other people that we're getting it right, which can be very ego-driven. Jesus takes all that away by telling us that we're already worthy and we're already acceptable. We don't have to prove it, but that we can use our life in meaningful ways. We can use our life to be a blessing to the people around us. We can be enough and get it right, if you will. And that doesn't mean getting it perfect. Jesus' great gift to us is he breaks the monotony of living without meaning and purpose. And he takes deeds large and small and shows us how to give them to God in such a way that our lives suddenly matter. And because they have greater meaning, they have greater joy. And because they have greater joy, they have greater love. And because they have greater love, they have greater compassion and empathy. And then everything is different. Now, we need this Savior who changes our lives and shows us our worthiness because Christ offers his life as an offering for us. But we need the second word as well. We need Christ to be our Lord. And I would argue that being our Lord makes all the difference, because in our life, we're going to bring the same things and put them on the altar. But when Jesus becomes our Lord, I'm no longer putting things on the altar because I'm trying to be enough or show you that I am enough. When Jesus becomes my Lord, I have a question that I start the day with. And the question is this: Lord, what would you have me do this day? Sometimes it's not even at the beginning of the day. Sometimes it's in a moment. I don't know if you've ever been in a moment where you just thought, I wonder what I'm supposed to do here. And you suddenly had the good sense to ask God that. God, what should I do right now? And there's, in this moment, you feel this divine push, this divine calling in a moment. And some people call them holy appointments. And it's a moment when you realize, oh, I can make a difference here. I can say something that's going to help somebody. I can encourage someone. I can be patient. I can be loving. I can speak a word of justice. Call someone to do the right thing in this moment. But that only comes when Jesus is my Lord and I'm submitting myself to Christ and saying, Lord, what would you have me do? But if you start your day that way, if you live that way throughout the day, then notice how everything changes. Rather than saying, I'm going to give my work today and I hope it's going to be enough for everybody, I hope it's going to be enough, if we ask Jesus, Lord, what can I give you? And we know that part of what we're going to give of the Lord is our work, we can place it on the altar gently. There's no panic, because what we do in the will of Christ will be properly offered. And we'll even have some inspiration. We'll have the partnership of God in our lives to do it even better, more thoughtfully, in a more centered place. We'll be listening. We'll think about our family and our friends, and we'll be more thoughtful to them. You know, we'll find ourselves just sort of thinking, you know what, I'm going to send this person an email of encouragement. I'm gonna do something for one of my kids, and I'm gonna do it in the best I can do it. I'm just gonna lay that on the altar and see if it'll be enough. We do our volunteer work, and suddenly it's not like, oh, I hope this is good enough, I wish I had more time. We'll just come and we'll offer our best skill, our best ability, and we'll just lay it on the altar, and the Lordship of Christ changes all this from futility to being enough, because we're doing it as in the flow of God's love and in the flow of God's grace. And it just shifts everything. You know, a core strength of my cousin Ashlyn's life is that Jesus was her Lord. And because of that, She knew Jesus as a Savior. She knew Jesus as a Lord. That relationship fueled a joy in her life, and it just came out of her. She couldn't help it but to come out. And when you look at that picture of her, you can just see that spark in her eyes. I mean, it was just there. Whenever I saw her, and we didn't live near each other, but we would see each other at reunions and things, she always had this effervescent spirit. And I think it was the joy of the Lord and what Scripture calls the peace that passes all understanding. And that converted everything. That repetition on the piano suddenly became a ministry. And so she gave her vocational life to the church. She led choirs. She was on church staffs. And she helped children learn how to sing. She helped adults bring beautiful choral music. It came through her fingers to the joy of a grand piano. It came out of her feet into the foot pedals of an organ. The music literally flowed from her. And I think that a big piece of that joy was not just her radiant personality, which she had. I think it was the joy of the Lord. And I think that was her strength. And I think that that's what enabled her to lay all the things of her life on an altar and make her sacrifice for God. And you can do that too. And so can I. We can live in such a way that this great high priest who has offered himself allows us to offer ourselves, and then we break the cycle of repetition. We break the cycle of one more forgiveness, one more this, one more, and it becomes a way of living in the flow of God's love and grace. And we will still sometimes need forgiveness, and we will still sometimes not get it right, but we're going to be in a different place, working from a different motivation, and it's going to bring you joy. To just start the day, start the minute, start the hour, start the month by saying, Lord, what are we going to do today? How might I serve you today? And from there, all the joy arrives. Your life is valuable. Your life makes a difference to people around you, or it could. Your life is a blessing to people, and sometimes you don't even necessarily have eyes to see, because the thing that we've got to do is overcome the sense that we always have to make ourselves worthy and trust Christ, that he has already died because we were and are worthy, and accept him as Lord, and then just ask that simple question, Lord, what are we going to do today? I've seen lives of people who do that. And in those lives, when they live that way and when they do that, there's a power to it. And it's a power that doesn't ebb and flow when times are hard or good. And it helps people realize later as they look back on their life, this was a great life that we got to live. I hope that word's a blessing to you. I hope that if this sermon will help somebody else, you'll just send them the link, and maybe they'll find it as a place of encouragement. And I hope you'll be thinking about it this week. Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord. Amen.